today. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Abbott and Priscilla. I appreciate them. Glad the Abbott family was able to be here this weekend to celebrate Priscilla's birthday and Mrs. Hewitt. And it's rushing, I think. Miss Gallion was probably part of that. And Brother Hewitt, everybody was part of the music. Thank you for serving the Lord today. Probably missed somebody. Choir. Those of you that smiled while we sang. Psalm 119, we're in verse 81, we're in the 11th stanza. We've entitled this, Wealth from the Word, because of what the psalmist finds his treasure in. It's been a couple weeks that you remember that in Psalm 119, there's 22 stanzas. Each of the stanzas have 8 verses, and it's all about how much the psalmist values the Word of God. The 11th stanza I've entitled Devastation because he's in trouble. We know some of the trouble that he's in because he tells us, and it has to do with his enemies. It looks like the enemies have been lurking about him, and it looks like there's some people in his life that are just giving him a hard time. And we can all relate to that. Everybody knows what that feels like because everybody, or at least most of the people I know, have been occasionally mistreated. So there's a lot of principles found in these 8 verses that I think are a help to us in some of that. If you're able to stand, let me encourage you to do that. We'll read these 8 verses and then I'll pray. Beginning in verse 81, My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Lord, thank you. Those that are here tonight, thank you for the privilege again to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for Calvary, and thank you for the blood of Christ that brings us together, that unifies us. Thank you for the word of God that teaches us and guides us, and may that be the case tonight. I pray that you would use this passage of scripture to meet the needs of our heart and help us, Lord, for a few moments to give our attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. When somebody is unkind to you, you tend to remember that, don't you? It's not real easy to let it go. And unfortunately, our flesh wants to keep it fresh in our minds. There's much to be said and taught from the scripture about dealing with hurt and learning how to deal with bitterness and unforgiveness. And that's not what this what these verses are about. However, the psalmist does help us a little bit to recognize what it means to crucify the flesh and put it behind us. Here's the thing. There may be hurt that's present in your life, but you can still be faithful. Just because someone hurts you doesn't mean you should hurt others. Certainly doesn't mean that you should quit trusting the Lord. So when we open this psalm, we find out, first of all, letter A, that he's a troubled soul. I think if you were in the service a couple weeks ago, you have the first part of these notes. But here's a guy who is troubled, and we learn right away that he is dealing with fatigue. In the first verse, verse 81, he has been waiting and waiting and waiting, and yet it seems like there is no answer that has come. He's asked the Lord. He's come before the Lord, and he's like me and you. He wants it solved, and he wants it solved now. He's come before the Lord, and he's done what the Scripture has him, encouraged him to do, to bring it and to lay it out. And then he sits and waits and says, all right, Lord, solve it, and solve it now. But you understand, and we recognize that God doesn't always work that way. God may want you to wait, and he may want you to trust him. Second of all, we saw that there is failing that is taking place. He asked verse number 82. When are you going to comfort me? In some respects, it maybe feels like or seems like the psalmist would say, I've been living by your word, and yet, Lord, it almost seems like even living by your word, there is no answer, and it almost seems as if it's empty. And by the way, the truth is that the devil still likes you and I to fall into that trap or that mindset that, boy, you've been faithful and you've loved God and you've lived for Him and all these years, and yet your child still breaks your heart, or your child is still rebellious, or some problem has happened in your life. And it's almost as if we'd ask the same question, Lord, when are you going to stop this and comfort me? He felt like, in some respects, that there has been a failure on the part of maybe His, maybe the Lord's, maybe the Word. And yet he quickly reiterates that it's not the Word. And then thirdly, we find a forgetfulness, and that is that he makes the statement, I will not forget your statutes. Despite what's happening around me, I will not forget the Word of God. I'm going to bathe myself in the Scriptures so that I can stay close to you. So that's letter A. He's a troubled soul. That brings us to letter B, which is in verse number 84. And letter B, we find a trying situation. Now the Bible gives to us this picture where the psalmist tells us some of the questions that he has that are not answered. There's questions that he is asking the Lord, and there doesn't seem to be in his own heart any kind of reasoning why or how or when or whatever the case may be. In fact, in verse number 84 alone, he asks two questions, how and when. So, number one, by way of outline, I want you to notice the delay. Verse number 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Turn me down just a little bit. I've got an echo. I don't know if it's there or where it's at. But he's coming before the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, how long are you going to let your servant go through this? How long is it going to be before you execute judgment and I am able to see that judgment played out on my enemies? Now, let me just pause and let me just say, God has never promised in the Scripture that you would always see Him deal with your enemy. He's never promised that. We like to see that because that's the nature of the flesh. And so, in his respect, he feels like there's been a delay in God working. Lord, why are you waiting so long? Time is running out. The days are fleeting and there seems to be no answer to my prayers. Well, you ask yourself the question, what exactly is the psalmist facing? What exactly is it that causes him to have these questions? And the answer is found in verse number 84. He is facing whatever persecution that it may be. Lord, when is it going to be that you'll execute judgment on those that persecute me? Lord, I don't know exactly what it looks like. We don't know exactly what sort the enemy was dealing with him and where all the problems came from. But the truth of the matter is, he felt like there was intense pressure and there was difficulty, maybe from people that just didn't like him. Now, you ever had anybody that didn't like you? Some of you, maybe everybody likes you. But I doubt it. Some of you, lots of people don't like you. And the psalmist is in a place where, for whatever reason, these people just don't like him. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And they were almost like acid to him, slowly wearing down his strength. And day after day, when you work with those people, or day after day, God forbid, you live with those people, it just wears you. It seems long, and you want to say, Lord, how much longer do you want me to do this? When I was a kid, from time to time, this is going to shock you, but from time to time, I would get in trouble. Now, I know that's a shocker, but for occasionally, at least twice a day, occasionally, I would end up in trouble. And my mom or my dad would usually say something like this, Corey, go to your room and wait. Now, for my parents and in our home, we didn't get ground bonded to our room, and we didn't have, you know, like PlayStations and televisions and Xboxes in our room. That wasn't, you were going there to wait until they decided to come and discipline you. That was the way it was in our home. Now, we send kids to their room, and they'd rather be in their room anyway. So, for the mind of an impatient little boy, it usually went something like this. I would start out by sitting on the edge of my bed crying. Because I knew I was going to get in trouble. And for some reason, I thought that if I cried louder, then they would feel sympathy for me on the other side of the door. And maybe they would think, wow, listen to the pain and the wailing. He's obviously already disciplined himself. It never worked. And then it went from crying to me pacing the floor. And eventually it went to me being brave enough to push the door open and lean down the hall and said, Mom, how long do I have to wait? And really, that's kind of where the psalmist is. He kind of feels the same way. Lord, how long do I have to wait before you deal with those that are causing me trouble? Don't raise your hand, but you ever asked the Lord how long you were going to have to endure something? That's where he's at. Lord, I need you to take care of these difficulties. Now, I want you to notice something that the psalmist does, and he does, he sets a pattern, and he repeats it several times, but both of the questions in verse number 84 are directed to the Lord. Now, watch this. When you learn to delegate your problems to God, it'll help you stay faithful, even when it's difficult. He did not say, God, when are you going to let me deal with them? He did not say, Lord, won't you just let me take care of them? Which that's the way some of us would like to handle it. But he said, Lord, in a sense, I know you're going to execute judgment on them. When is it going to be? Lord, I want you to deal with them. Do you know that there may be times in your life when that is the case, and yet you come before the Lord, and there still seems to be no answer? In fact, the longer I'm saved, the more I recognize that apart from the Bible, you may not find consolation anywhere else. Your Facebook friends can't. All of your followers can, and there seems to be no answer apart from the Word of God. And many times you can pour your heart out to God in passionate, desperate pleas, and yet God may be silent. By the way, you look at the Bible, and there's stories of great men and women of faith that teach us that God did the same with them. Remember what God did with Job? God did with Jonah? You remember Jeremiah pleading and pleading with God, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And all of those help us see that God is working out a plan. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, our problem is we don't have a large enough perspective. We view it just from what we can see. Our mindset is limited. It's just what we can wrap our minds. We only know the facts, and the facts are that somebody is sick, or the facts are that you have been hurt, or the facts are that somebody is failing, or the facts are that somebody is angry, or the facts are that someone has lost their job, or those are the facts. That's all that we know. What we don't know is what's behind the scenes, and God is in the business of interweaving an eternal purpose and a plan for your life, and God is in control. And maybe there's times when you find yourself asking, Lord, how long is this going to last? Lord, why is this happening to me? How much longer do I have to endure this? I want you to know, you're right where the psalmist is. He deals, first of all, with that delay, but second of all, I want you to notice the deceit, verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me. The enemies have systematically strategized against him. Now, this is tough. It's bad enough that they have been talking about him. I mean, that's bad enough. But it looks like they have gone so far as to set traps for him to try to catch him or destroy his reputation. By the way, isn't that what the Pharisees did to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times did they try to entrap him or back him into a corner? That's what the psalmist is dealing with. You ever have people in your life like that? Boy, they're just hard to talk to. They're hard to work with. They're hard to be beside. They're hard to pray for. You ever have someone in your life that wants to see you fail? Maybe it's somebody at school that's competing for a position or popularity. Maybe it's somebody that you work with who is constantly undermining you before other people. By the way, you know that stuff happens in ministry too? It ain't no fun at all. And social media hasn't helped us because you can just air what you think about it. The psalmist is in this strait. Now, I want you to notice the words, and I want you to notice the order of them. They have digged pits. And there's a lot of ways we can illustrate these traps, and I won't take the time to do it. But notice the next phrase, which are not. You see that? What they have done is not after your law. Now get this, this is important. God does not employ evil to attain his will. God is not in the business of setting traps for his children. With God, the end doesn't justify the means. God doesn't set traps for you. It's Satan that does that. It's the wicked man that digs pits. God doesn't need to dig pits. In fact, as we read the scripture, we understand that God has all knowledge and God has all power. Evil people dig pits. It's not God that does that. It was Potiphar's wife that tried to dig a pit for Joseph through her lust and her lies and her deceit that she spread out before him. The rulers of Babylon, they tried to dig a pit for Daniel, but it all failed. The Pharisees tried to dig pits for Jesus that they would catch him in. God doesn't resort to that kind of entrapment. So wait a minute. If that be true, what that means is you can't get mad at God. It's not God that does that. It's not God that laid the snare. It's not God that dug the pit. It's not God that has set some kind of entrapment for you. The Bible tells us your sin will do a good enough job entrapping you. Your sin will do a big enough job digging a pit in front of you for you to fall in yourself. These were snares that were set for him, but God didn't do it. And he knew it. He said, Lord, these are not after your law. You didn't do it. The world did. So I want you to notice how he deals with that danger. Number three is the defeat. Look at verse 86 and 87. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. If you've ever been persecuted for doing right, what do? How do you deal with it? And the psalmist, here again, here's the second pattern. You know what he does? He prays. And what's the prayer? Three words at the end of verse 86. Help thou me. Isn't that good? I don't know, maybe you came to church tonight just because it's Sunday night. I kind of came because I thought it'd be neat to see what God has for us. Help thou me. Lord, I need your help. God, I need your help. You know what's interesting to me? When a person is desperate, he doesn't make a long speech. You ever notice that? He simply cries out. A person who falls off of a riverbank into a raging river doesn't use flowery language to tell you he's drowning. I mean, that'd be foolish. Suppose a man's walking along the edge of the Niagara Falls, and he falls off into the water. And he says, "Dost thou know that thou canst cast thyself into this body of water and plunge me from this watery grave? Dost thou know that I will forever be obliged to you if thou keepest me from being inundated by all of this precipitation?" I'm thinking probably not. You know what they're going to say? Help! That's all they need to say. Right? I mean, when a person's desperate, who needs all that flowery language? Lord, help! Get this, will you? God doesn't need long speeches to hear from you, but he does long to hear from you. God doesn't need your long, flowery words, but he does long for you to come before him. The psalmist understands and knows. But you know what else I find interesting in verse number 86? He doesn't tell God how to help him. Isn't that good? He doesn't give God any suggestions. He doesn't say, "Lord, by the way, thanks for checking with me about those enemies. Let me just give you a few scenarios, God, that you might want to write down. This is how I would deal with them." He doesn't do any of that. In fact, if the scripture be true and it helps us understand what's happening here, I would say that this psalmist seems to know that God knows what's best, and whatever God chooses will be right. So all he needs to do is understand that and come before the Lord and say, "God, I need you to help me." You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Because that's what he said at the beginning of the verse. In verse number 86, you know what he said? "All thy commandments are faithful." Not just some of them, not just part of them, but all of them are faithful. He doesn't tell God how to help him. He doesn't tell God how to deal with the problems. All he knows is that God is faithful and God is right, and his commandments have always been steady, and they've always been firm, and they've always been true. And if the Word of God has been stable up till now, then it's going to be stable in the future. "I just need you to help me, Lord." Notice in verse number 87 how he plays that out in his own life, or what it looks like. "They had almost consumed me upon the earth," or upon earth, "but I forsook not thy precepts." Now, if you mark in your Bible, if you're taking notes, there are two words that stand out in verse number 87. It's the word "almost," and it's the word "but." They almost did. But. You know what that looks like? They almost caused you to quit. They almost caused you to quit going soul winning. They almost caused you to quit running a bus route. They almost caused you to quit teaching Sunday school. They almost caused you to file for divorce. They almost, and the list goes on, they almost consumed him. But almost seems like God had drawn a line in the sand, doesn't it? And as if God had said, "This is it. They're not going to cross it." By the way, God does that often. He did that with Laban when he pursued Jacob. You remember that story? Laban was furious with Jacob, and he was determined that he was going to send Jacob on as a beggar. And on his way, in Genesis 31, God stepped in, and he said to Laban, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob neither good nor bad. Don't say a word." And the psalmist is obviously looking back at his life and how close he had come to the brink of disaster. He almost threw in the towel and quit. He almost quit being a deacon, almost quit with the building giving, almost quit being a pastor, almost quit living for God, almost quit all of that. He almost forsook it all. But then he remembered. God's always been faithful to me. Now, wait a minute. It's around that word, that little conjunction "but," where the victory lies. gentlemen, that's what the enemy wanted, was for him to forsake. That's what they were after. If only he would forsake or deny his faith or throw in the towel. But the more they seemed to persecute him, the more he clung to God's word. Boy, isn't it wonderful when the attacks have an opposite effect on the work of God. The attacks of the devil sometimes have an opposite effect, and they force us or they cause us to take a stand and really decide what we believe. One of the things that I'm encouraged about coming through COVID and coming through some of the financial struggles and battles and even some of the political unrest, one of the things that I'm encouraged about is it's caused some Christians to look inside and decide, what do I really believe? And where will I really stand? And who really am I in the work of God? But unfortunately, not everybody does that. Some people face danger or persecution, they get angry. They get bitter. The problems don't go away. And then what am I going to do? Some have a health problem, or they have a financial crisis, or they have a family problem. They get impatient with God and they throw their hands up. Say, well, I tried going to church. It didn't do any good for me. I tried all that praying. By the way, if you're honest, you know about what that feels like. Because we've all walked in those shoes. But here's a man that was obedient to the Word of God. If you're going to be faithful under fire, you need that kind of an attitude. Lastly, letter C, verse number 88, we find before the stanza closes, he's a trusting saint. What a testimony. Now notice the words. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now, this is crucial. The words are absolutely critical. What a testimony that this man knew that God's word had come straight from God's mouth. You understand that he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't even have probably much of the written word of God, perhaps the written law. He didn't have much of that. But yet he voices that the word of God or the law of God had come straight from the mouth of God. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that in the year 2021, we believe in an inspired Bible. We believe in a God-breathed book. The Bible will never go out of date. And the Bible will never be wrong. God knows more about the atom than any nuclear physicist ever hoped to know. God knows more about space than any astronaut could ever dream about knowing. The creator of the universe, he's the one that spoke the book into existence. He's the one that inspired and breathed the very words that you have on the pages of this Bible. It's a guarantee that they're his. But just because know that doesn't mean you obey. So he says, quicken me, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. This is where the battle of self-will comes in. Because sometimes, even when we do have a deep heartfelt desire to know God, to keep God's law, we don't always do it. And if you're honest, you don't always do it. Some of the most powerful preachers that you would put on the list who have ever preached, where you sat and you heard their preaching, and the Spirit of God convicted you, but yet you've left that service, you've still gone against the Word of God. We don't always obey what the Word of God tells us to do. So the psalmist said, Lord, quicken. If you're a preacher in the room, here's a great little outline. He had the law, but he needed the love, and he needed life. Because those would help him be faithful. A troubled soul in a trying situation that became a trusting sinner. Lord, even though all you say is right,
And even though I say yes to all you say, and I want to be obedient, I don't have the strength to do it. So, Lord, I'm asking you to quicken me. Breathe life into me. Lord, with all of my being, I want to obey your word, and I really want to do what's right. I just know that in my own flesh,
sometimes I don't. Hey, can I ask you, is that your goal? Lord, I want to. That's what I want. If that's the case, then ask the Lord to revive your heart and put into practice this scripture. Years ago, during quail hunting season, a journalist ran into a farmer out in the field one day. The farmer had with him an old hunting dog, and the dog was a pointer. And that dog would run ahead of that farmer, and he would take his stance, and he would point into a patch of grass or into a few trees. And what that should mean, that there'd be birds there, and the farmer would kick up those birds, and he would take his shot. Well, the journalist asked the farmer if he could tag along with him, and the farmer agreed. And so the dog, after a few paces, took his stance, and the farmer took his gun, and he just raised it and fired two shots into the air, and the dog relaxed, and they went off. After a few more paces, the dog took his stance, and the farmer took his gun, and he just fired two shots into the air. And after this happened a couple times, the journalist kind of puzzled by the fact that the farmer was just firing off his shotgun into the air, and there were no birds at all. He asked the farmer, he said, "Sir, why are you shooting when there are no birds?" The old farmer just grinned, and he said, "Well, I know there's no birds." He said, "That old dog's not, his nose is not what it used to be. But we've had some pretty good times, and he's doing the best he can." And then he said, "Well, shucks, it'd be awful of me to get rid of him just because he's made a couple mistakes." You know, ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad God treats you that way? It'd be awful if he got rid of us just because we made a couple mistakes. But he's patient with us. Even in our weakness, God knows if you're doing your best. And by the way, God knows if you're not. He knows. And he sees when we are faithful. And when we are faithful, he will send blessing and he will send encouragement to keep us going and give us resolve in the midst of the spiritual battle. He may not give you an answer right now. He may not give you what you want to see with the people that you deal with. God's not obligated to do that, but he will send you a breath of fresh air along the way, as long as we are faithful to him, so that you and I can keep his testimony. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the word of God and, Lord, use it and apply it to our hearts. Help us, Father, in some fashion to be able to reconcile in our life maybe areas where we are kind of like the psalmist. And then, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be sensitive to your leading, and, Father, that you would help us to, as we examine our heart, to accept where we fall short. Heads are bowed and eyes are